Hey, thank you for coming. Terribly embarrassing for the teacher to come and not have anyone to talk to. I appreciate you this morning. We were singing that song, "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." Thought of the little boy who said to his daddy, he said, "Daddy, how will we eat our hot dog when the roll is called up yonder?" Now, well, one person bought a set of books. Thank you. I don't get any of the money. It all goes into Park of the Palms. I do not receive one penny from the sale of these books. Even my royalty is already distributed. The Loazzo Brothers publishers are brethren publishers, and to the best of my knowledge, they are the only large Christian publishing house in America that is a non-profit corporation. You'll read that on the inside of all of their books. They have a missionary fund, and their money is distributed among missionaries out under many assemblies. The only large Christian publishing house in America that is non-profit, and their excess money goes to missions. I do not receive one penny, even from royalty, from these books. So when you buy a book, whatever is left after the discount, and you're getting a share of it, it goes to the Park of the Palms bookstore, and that's incorporated into the overall organization here. Now, I'm holding in my hand a little book. It's not new, but some of you haven't purchased this book. I wrote this when my wife had her stroke in 1982. She was in a wheelchair for 7 years. As a matter of fact, she was here on a number of occasions in the wheelchair. And she's in heaven now. And I wrote this book, In God's Waiting Room. Now, if you folks have not read this book, it continually goes into reprintings. It's never been out of print. And Moody Press just keeps reprinting this because they continue selling it. Very inexpensive. When you read it, I'll tell you now what you're going to do with it. You're going to pass it on to someone who's hurting. The book is designed for hurting people. In God's waiting room. I sat in that waiting room for 7 years. Wonderful place to be when you're in his presence. Now here's a book that's different in some respects. Over in the library, right here, Park of the Palms. You go into that library, a lot of good books in there. And among the good ones, you'll find in addition to the good ones, I should say, you'll find a few of my books there, in addition to the good ones. Now, you'll find three books over there, hardback books that sold for $11.95 apiece, $12. That's $36. The publishers, Loazzo Brothers, put them into one volume. Those three books are called The First Person, The Second Person, The Third Person. All three persons in the Godhead. They are now in one volume, 600 pages, called The Godhead. And you buy this book for half the price of the three. By condensing them into one volume, you get them for half the price of the three books. There will not be taking any orders for this. There are three or four of these left. That's the best dollar value in the bookstore. I made that statement here last year, and after the service, some folks had their son here. He came up and he said, "Dr. Strauss, pardon me, but you were wrong this morning." And I said, "I was, son. Where was I wrong?" And he picked up in the bookstore a very inexpensive Bible. Very inexpensive Bible with more than 600 pages. Cheaper than this book. He said, "You were wrong, Dr. But for Bible teaching, Bible explanation, there is no book in the bookstore, 600 pages at the price of this. Well, let's turn to the best book of all, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Now, I'm not even going to tell you what time it is. It's silly to tell people what time it is, and almost everyone has a watch on. Another boring part of church service is, oh, here I go now, I let my feelings out. But in most churches, the most boring part of the service are the announcements. Someone stands up and insults the intelligence of the audience by reading what's printed in the bulletin. Take 10, 12 minutes, and they're in the bulletin. People could read it. So I'm not going to make any more announcements. I already blew it this morning with the book announcement. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of being a Christian. We realize there is a price we pay for being human, but the riches that are ours in Christ outweigh by far the trials and the testings and the tribulations of this life. Thank you, Lord, for those who came this morning, and we thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. Bless the truth to our hearts this morning, we pray. In our Savior's worthy name, amen. Now, if you're visiting this morning, we have been looking at the five chapters in 1 Thessalonians dealing with the prophetic aspects of the book. Each of the five chapters concludes with an emphasis on the coming again of the Lord. You don't find the reference to his coming at the beginning of the chapter. It's not in the middle of the chapter. It is at the end of the five chapters. Now, the interesting thing about all of these references to the coming of the Lord is that they all have to do with Christian living, Christian behavior. It's something we miss today when we have a Bible prophecy conference. I will be sharing with the Moody Bible Institute Round Robin Prophecy Conference in Illinois. There are five churches and five speakers, and we move around and each speaker has an opportunity to speak in each church. And it's amazing why people come to that prophecy conference. They have curiosity. They have questions, the answers to which are not in the Bible. Bible prophecy is designed to meet the needs of God's people now and to prepare them for the coming of the Lord. And if you missed that in Bible prophecy, you've missed it all. Are you ready? Are you really ready? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I am now ready. I am now ready. Did you make any New Year's resolutions at the end of 1992? Probably broke them already, didn't you? We all have good intentions. We make resolutions. We turn over a new leaf. We turned over so many leaves, there aren't any more leaves left in our book. I am now ready. That's the purpose of Bible prophecy, to prepare us so that we can say, I'm now ready. Why? If we believe in the imminent return of Christ, we just can't be in the process of thinking how we're going to get ready. We have to be ready. He could come before this service is over this morning. I believe that. I don't find any prophecy in the Bible that has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. So we have to see Paul's point in dealing with prophecy, continuously majoring on the preparation of the believer for that great event. In chapter 1, we saw that they were ready for the rapture because there was no place for idolatry. At the end of chapter 1, they turned to God from idols. It was a working church, verse 3. It was a witnessing church, verse 8. And it was a waiting up church in verse 10. No place for idolatry. In chapter 2, passage on the return of the Lord is at the end of the chapter. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. In other words, he said, I tried two times to come once and again. Twice I set as my goal to visit you, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our glory and joy. He's speaking about those who were won to Christ through his witness, through his life, and through his labors. They would be greeting him when the Lord comes. It must be a wonderful anticipation and expectation for anyone who's led people to Christ. Did you know that when the Lord comes, every person that you have influenced, maybe you didn't lead them to Christ, but you prayed, you gave, you supported those who are out teaching and preaching the Word of God. What a thrill it's going to be when people come and say, thank you, I'm here because of you. Paul said, you will constitute my joy, my crown at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's going to greet you and greet me when we get there? Now, after the class yesterday, someone said, will you please take a few moments and outline the other four crowns? Because these five crowns in the New Testament, they cover every phase and facet of Christian life and service. Now, if you look at them carefully, and it won't take a long time, you'll find that these five crowns set forth every phase of life and service that will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And the crowns represent rewards to be given to or withheld from Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with salvation. There is no judgment awaiting the believer in Christ. But not all will share in the kingdom. Some will have charge over 5 cities, and some over 10 cities, and some over 15 cities. You remember how the mother of one of the disciples wanted her boys to sit on the right hand and the left hand of our Lord in the kingdom? And Jesus said, oh, no, no, you have to earn that. Your place in the kingdom will be determined by what you and I sent on ahead, the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's look at these crowns, because I think it was of the Lord that somebody suggested who had not studied them before. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but let's turn now to the first of the crowns mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You find it in your Bible, and then you can look at it, get it through eye gate, and I'll talk about it, and you can get it through ear gate. You get a double barrel shot this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, my dear Paul always talks about the gospel. I love that. I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Paul was the gospel man. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a what class? A reward. Mark the word reward. He's talking about rewards. He's not dealing with salvation. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will... Oh, how many people do something against their will. Well, I guess I better go to the meeting. Somebody may be critical and wonder why I wasn't there. I better read my Bible, or somebody will say, did you read your Bible through this year? And, oh, if I haven't done it, I'll be terribly embarrassed. Motive, why do I do what I do? We won't get credit for what we do if we do it through a wrong motive, dear friends. Why am I here? You don't know why I'm here. You have no idea why I accepted the invitation to come to this conference. But I know that God knows why I'm here. And I know why I'm here. And if my motive is not right, God help me at the judgment seat of Christ. I've lost. He said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will... a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What's the next word? What's my reward then? He's talking about rewards. Verily that when I preach the gospel, oh, there's Paul with his good old gospel again, God bless him. That when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. Oh, Bless you, Paul, for the gospel. Now he's talking about rewards. Verse 23. For this I do for the gospel's sake. See his motive? Now, he says in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the what class? The prize. The prize is the same as the reward. The two words are used interchangeably in the context. So run that you may obtain. Obtain what? The prize or the reward. Now he's using the metaphor of a foot race to set forth the Christian life. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. Obtain what? The prize, the reward. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they, the athletes of this world, they do it to obtain a corruptible, what's the next word? Crown. What's a corruptible crown? A perishable crown. You and I are living in a corruptible body, a perishing body. By the way, if you weren't reminded today, you're dying people. You're one day nearer the grave if the Lord doesn't come in your lifetime. Very encouraging, isn't it? Enough to cheer you up. I'm one day closer also. We live in a corruptible, a perishing body. It's dying. Every part of it, all the cells are dying, even the brain cells. Every cell in your body is dying. That's why you don't have the gait that you used to have in your walk. You don't jog anymore. Don't play golf anymore. The whole thing is dying. Even the cells in the brain are dying. It's a corruptible body. Now, Paul said the athletes of this world, they do it to obtain a corruptible, a perishable crown. A lot of gold medal winners after the great contests every year, but those gold medals they won't take to heaven with them. Nothing will be in heaven for that. Paul said they do it to obtain a corruptible, a perishable crown, but we Christians, an incorruptible, a crown that will never perish. Now, he says, I therefore so run. Now, he's in this foot race, or using the foot race now. Now, he changes to a boxing exhibition. I don't like boxing. I don't like to see men pummel each other and knock each other out and batter their brains. Dear former heavyweight champion of the world, forget his name now, Cactus Clay, and he changed his name to Muhammad Ali. Dear man, my son met him one day personally. He said, Daddy's had a nice talk with Cactus Clay. He said, just a fine man. Met him in a department store one day. That the dear man can't even speak now. His brain has been damaged. I don't appreciate that so-called sport anymore. Well, I shouldn't get into that, but that's my feeling. He said, so fight I. Now he's going to use the boxing as an illustration. So fight I. Not as one that beats the air. I'm not a shadow boxer. So I'm not going to box that way. Now, he said, I keep under my body. Watch this now. And bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, some dear Christians use this verse to prove that you can lose your salvation. Okay, there you are. Paul said he didn't want to be a castaway. Now, just think for a moment now. Throughout all of the context, what was he talking about, class? Rewards. He wasn't talking about salvation. To be a castaway would be to be disqualified at the judgment seat of Christ when the crowns will be given out. Has it ever occurred to you and to me how important it is that we take care of this body? Do you realize, dear friends, that all we will ever do for God and for Christ, we will do while we're in this body? When I stop breathing, and they put me in a box, and lower me in a hole and pour dirt on me, I've had it. And so have you. We've given our last dollar. We've offered our last prayer. We've given out our last gospel tract. We've spoken our last word to unbelievers. It's all over. Finished. Will we be disqualified at the judgment seat of Christ when the crowns are given out? All through here, Paul's talking about a reward. He's not talking about salvation. And he said, I'm taking care of my body. You see, all that we will ever do, we do in this body. So we need to take care of it. It needs proper exercise as much as we're capable physically. The proper food and not too much of it. Very important that we take care of this body. Well, there's a crown. That's one crown there for taking care of my body. This is very important. Let's see. We have to look for another crown here. The second one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We were there, and the crown there is the soul winner's crown. The converts that will meet Paul in heaven will constitute his joy and his crown. There is a special reward for those whose lives are used to influence others to Christ. I'm in the process of writing a book. It won't be a large book, and it'll be based mainly on the life of my wife. And the title of the book will be A Woman's Ministry. I have much of it finished, and I just need quiet, uninterrupted time, and I could finish it in not too many more weeks or maybe months. A woman's ministry. She never stood on a public platform. But I can guarantee you there will be thousands of people in heaven through the ministry of one woman. And she never preached once. I have a letter now. It's not answered yet. For a number of years I have given a gift to the student in a certain Christian institution who prepared and preached the best expository sermon in the homiletics division. And I just received a letter from the institution, Christian institution, well known. It said, we have in our student body some women who want to get in the contest, the preaching contest, because they want to be pastors. Now he said, our school doesn't believe in women preachers, but since you're giving preaching award, would you please tell us what your viewpoint is? See, they don't want to make a decision because they're going to have the law on them. That's right. That's right. They're going to have to turn out women preachers. So I'm writing a letter back, and I'm going to be very frank and say my intention when I gave the award was for male students. And I'm just going to put in there 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let them read it for themselves. Now, thank God for good, godly women. But you know my old story. When people say, do you believe in women preachers? And I always tell them, on the farm, when we had a hen that tried to crow like a rooster, she ended up in the soup kettle. And they scalded her feathers good before they put her in there. And now, ladies, don't get angry now. Now, if you're not here tomorrow morning, I know you can't take it. You're thin-skinned. No, I'm telling you the truth. Now, where were we here? Oh, these for soul winners. I'm writing a book on a woman's ministry. Paul had a number of women for whom he praised God who were his helpers. I believe that my wife will see more people in heaven than many of us preachers. Now, I'll tell you the story sometime, and when I tell it to you, you'll know that I'm telling it the truth. She's going to be somewhere up front when the Blue Ribbon Prize winners receive their crown for a faithful faithful witness. Well, that's the soul winner's crown. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here again, good old Paul, he's giving a personal testimony. Verse 6. Now, Paul's ready to die. He knows that death is imminent. He was hoping the Lord would come. He speaks of it frequently. When he said in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. My going away, my departure. I'm leaving planet Earth. I'm going to heaven. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Mark the three I haves in that verse. Ask yourself if they are true of you. I ask myself, are they true of me? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. God's a righteous judge. He always does right. So whatever we receive or don't receive at the judgment seat of Christ, remember that God always does right. He's a righteous judge. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, if I were to say this morning or ask this morning, how many of you are looking for the appearing of the Lord? I think almost every hand would go up. But suppose I ask you, are you loving his appearing? There's a difference between looking for his appearing and loving his appearing. I've told many times a story when I was a boy. My daddy was a Jewish immigrant who came from Germany and settled in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where I was born. And he did many things to supplement the meager income, to feed the children, keep the family together. And he would shoot wild turkeys, and mother learned how to fix rabbits, and so we could, rabbits are good eating if you know how to fix them. Of course, there's a movement on now that you can't eat a rabbit. What do you call them? These people are trying to, you can't wear a fur coat. They'll nag you and make fun of you, and you can't eat. Now they're trying to stop killing fish to eat fish. Terrible thing to kill a poor fish. Kill the babies and throw out capital punishment. Let the murderers live, but don't kill the fish. You can get along and eat something without fish. Where was I? Oh, Dad. Dad got a couple of rabbits, built a rabbit pen. And he said to me one day, he said, son, I want you to clean the rabbit pen today and don't forget it. I went to school and came home, tossed my books aside, grabbed my marbles, and went out to play marbles. So I was going out the door. Mother said, son, you better clean the rabbit pen. You know what your dad said. And if you disobey, Dad's going to punish you. And Mother never wanted to see us get punished. Well, I went out and played marbles and forgot the rabbit pen. I played till it got dark. When I came in, my mother was more scared than I was. She said, son, your daddy's going to punish you. I told you to clean the rabbit pen before you went out to play. Well, I wouldn't dare open that rabbit pen after dark. Those rabbits would be long gone. Dad was breeding rabbits for food for on the table. And I knew what I was going to get when my dad came home. And I went over to the window and pulled the drawn shade aside and looked up Juniata Road. I was looking for my father's appearing, but I wasn't loving it. See the difference? Loving his appearing. A crown. Living day by day in the anticipation and expectation of the Lord's return. A crown for loving his appearing. You can't love the world and love the appearing of the Lord at the same time. Can't do it. That's an alienated affection. I can't love the world and the world system and love the appearing of my Lord. No way. I divided my love. That's an alienation of affection. Lost my crown. Turn to James chapter 1. Some Christians have been called to a life of suffering. Does that disturb some of you? Some of you popped up your heads mighty fast on that one. I'll repeat it. Some Christians have been called by God to a life of suffering. Some of you look bewildered. Turn to Acts 9, please. Acts chapter 9. I want you to see this because this has always been in your Bible now. Acts chapter 9. This records the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He's on the Damascus Turnpike and he is apprehended by the living, resurrected Christ. Gloriously saved. And the first question, the first thing that he said in verse 6 of Acts 9, I remember he's just been saved. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How long have you been saved? Have you ever asked God what he wants you to do with your life? This man did it on the day he was saved. He didn't lose any time. Now he's going to find out. God's going to answer him. Turn my page, still in Acts 9. God said to a man by the name of Ananias, a little Jew, just got saved. He received my son as his Savior. And I'll give you the address and the street where he's now staying, and I want you to go and tell him why I saved him. Okay? What shall I tell him, Lord? Verse 16. You tell this new convert that I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suppose the day you and I got saved, we got a message from God that he saved us to suffer. Would you want to continue being a Christian? Would I? See, if that's Christianity, I don't know whether I want any part of that. That's why God saved him. Some Christians are called this. Not all of us can handle it. Not all of us could handle what God called dear Job to go through. God couldn't trust all of us with what he trusted Paul with. James chapter 1. The first part of that chapter has to do with trials. Trials. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, or literally trials. If you have a later version of the Bible, a new modern version, you will find that up through verse 12, the word temptation is translated trial or testing. Blessed is the man that endureth trials. Now here's the proof of that. For when he is tried, he endures the trials. He goes through life. He accepts the suffering, the trials, the testings, the tribulation. He believes God is in control. God could prevent it. He doesn't know why it comes to him. She doesn't know why it comes to her. But she or he endures it for the gospel's sake. Blessed is the man or the person that endureth trials, for when he or she is tried, he shall receive the what class? Crown of life. Did you know there's a special crown for bearing our trials victoriously with confidence and trust in God? And I don't know why it happened. God could have prevented it, but he didn't. I don't know why it happened, but I'll say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I what? I'll trust him. And God said, you keep trusting me, dear heart. At the end of the journey, there is a crown of life. Now you'll find this in one other passage in the New Testament, Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Same crown. Now there's some Bible teachers and good brothers who believe that Revelation 2:10 is a martyr's crown. I do not see that in the scripture. I think it's the same as James chapter 1 and verse 12. It's the crown to be given to or withheld from believers who endure the trials of life, trusting God to the end. I told some of my friends here about Richard 4 years ago when he learned that he had multiple myeloma, cancer of the bone marrow in its advanced stages. He talked to his elders and then he came before his 4,000 people on Sunday morning. He'd been there for 20 years as their pastor. He said, folks, for 20 years I've been teaching you how to live. He said, beginning today, I will be teaching you how to die. He's been faithful through these 4 years with a wonderful testimony for the Lord, trusting God. I say, son, keep on trusting. Be thou faithful unto death. God will give you a crown of life. Don't throw in the towel. Don't blame God. Don't get mad with God. Trust God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The crown of life. I was going to quit at one point. There's one more crown. Can I touch on it? Thank you all for that wonderful, favorable response. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, this has a special application to men. And I'm going to tell you why. Peter is now speaking to the elders. Now, ladies, just believe me now. There are no female elders in the New Testament. Not one. Now, I didn't write the Bible. Please, don't look daggers at me. It's always been in the Bible. There are no female elders. Now, the elders who had the rule in the local assembly were men. Now, Peter's writing to the elders. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter was an elder. If you are a member of a church that has a pastor, your pastor is an elder according to the New Testament. He's an elder. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now watch your Bible closely. I'm going to change one word. Fleece the flock of God. That's the reversed vision of the Bible. You think that's what the Bible says to listen to some preachers, television and radio preachers. I was on 200 stations daily on the radio 5 days a week and never once asked for a dollar. Never had an unpaid bill. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Taking the oversight, and the elders had the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not for what you hope to get out of it, but for what you can contribute to it. But of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, boss people around because you're an elder, but being examples or ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a what, class? Crown of elders. Study this passage carefully. There's a crown awaiting you if